Well, welcome everyone to our sixth session on No Fear, He Keeps Me. This series has really blessed me, and I trust it has you. I have enjoyed putting it together. It has been challenging at a few times, but I am just so convinced that this is so pertinent for us to be talking about, to know that we're kept here in these coming days. You know, Scripture talks about perilous times will come, but He's telling us that not so that we'll fear it, but so we can be prepared to be kept by Him in it. And I think the things particularly that we're going to get into this week and next week will begin to shape and mold our thinking and the way we believe so that we can increase and increase. And of the increase of His kingdom, there is no end, our being kept by the Father. So, Father, today, reveal to us again Your heart for this. Reveal and show us. Give us revelation as to how we can walk in it. Allow us to see Your heart and to see when things don't go right that there is a right way to approach it. And I just give You praise that You're going to instruct us in it. And over these next weeks, we are going to grow in faith that believing that You, Lord, are our keeper. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray and say amen and amen. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that just He keeps me in session 5. And we'll do a quick review. Well, we looked at multiple instances or multiple witnesses that the Father does keep us. 91 Psalm 11 in New King James, "For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you." Say it again, to keep you in all your ways. So He's what? He's desiring to take responsibility for us and keep us or guard us, as different translations say. But I want you to just begin to get cemented in your heart today that His will for us is that, in His heart for us, is that He does keep us. 1 Peter 1:5 in the New King James says that we, talking about New Testament believers, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, that says to me, and it's really pertinent for what we're going to be sharing today, that I have to exercise my faith in this. I can't just be lax and just say, oh, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. And that's really, I think, to the heart of some of the things He's going to be challenging us with today. There we're kept is in the New King James. The New American Standard says protected. And that is so important in these days. And I have been declaring a number of these scriptures over Israel, over myself, and over our nation. So I think they're pertinent for the day we live in. We kind of look back at the law of first reference to see when the Hebrew word shamar was used, which is the word for kept or keep. And it was in Genesis 2:15 where the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate or to dress it and to keep it, to guard it. And that's what that word means. It means to hedge about with thorns. And we'll actually look at some examples of that before long. It really, what He's saying is to guard, to keep, to have charge of, to keep watch over. And we've seen that several times in the different words. But to keep watch and ward, and that means to oversee or to guard it. Preserve. Adam was given authority to keep the garden. And I just think that if Adam had guarded that garden, then the devil would have never gotten in and approached Eve and led to sin as the way he did. So we are today, I think we're going to see this also today, we've been given the authority to have dominion over this earth, even though it's not in near the shape it was at the Garden of Eden. But what's happened now? The devil's gained control of this earth, and the earth was cursed and remains cursed through today. And that is a real focus of what we're going to begin talking about. We looked at a number of examples of the Lord keeping His people. We saw in Genesis 28:15 when He told Jacob, "Behold, I'm with you, and I will keep you wherever you go." And then He says He's going to bring him back to the land, and I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's that word shamar that we talked about. We went to number 6 to read the Aaronic blessing, and I'm just going to read this because this is another one I'm declaring over myself, my family, our nation and the nation of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons. Thus you shall bless the Lord, the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then I really like 27. So they shall invoke or put, King James says, they shall put my name on the sons of Israel and I will bless them. His desire is to keep not just a person, but the whole nation of Israel. We've looked at John 17 over and over where Jesus talks about, I've kept them in your name. And I was keeping them in my name, he says in verses 11 and 12 of John 17. The word there is in the Greek is tereo, which means, and it comes from a word which means to watch. So it literally means to guard by keeping an eye upon. And this is something we don't want to forget. And we're going to see some chances today where we can begin to say, didn't you keep your eye on me? But we have a promise that he will do that. So, and it's interesting. I just want to make this point. We didn't talk about this last week, but what name are we referred to as today? The word Christian. Now, that was used as a derogatory name, really, when it was first coined by people who didn't like the church. But what is Christian implying? Well, what does Christ mean? The anointed one. So what we are is the anointed ones today. And oh, that is so important as we walk in this authority to be kept and to keep. And that's something we're going to see more of here in the coming weeks. Oversight over our nation and other areas that we have influence. So today I want to begin to talk about, and I'll be honest with you, I had some hesitancy about doing it, but it was so heavy on my heart that we're going to do exactly what he said. And what we're talking about today is this, the right question. Now, that'll make more sense to you in a little bit. So I'm going to pick up today where we left off last week, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I'll be reading from several different translations, starting with the New King James. Paul writing Timothy, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And here's where we get into the heart of this verse. For I know whom I have believed. And we've talked a lot about relationship. And we're going to talk more about relationship shortly. He says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, he's seen Jesus. He knows him. He's seen him in the Word. He's seen him in his ways that he's guided him in every way. And he says, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded. Some translations say confident that he is able to keep. And most everybody, as we said before, would agree with that. But then he goes on and says, that which I have committed unto him. Now, that's a phrase that we're going to be exploring a lot today. But he's saying here that because I know him, then I'm confident that he is able to keep, just as we've seen his will for us is over and over. And we're going to reinforce that today. But then it says, that which I have committed to him. The New American Standard says, and I'm going to pick up in the middle of the verse, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted. I like that word. What I trust God to do with me in protecting me. The Bible in Basic English said, I'm certain that he's able to keep that which I have committed in his care. And this is a focus for these next several sessions. So I know whom I believe. I've got a personal relationship with him. It's more than just learning or being able to quote a verse. It's knowing that, and having faith in his words, in the Word of God. So it's really more than just having faith in a verse. It's having faith in the one who did what? Who spoke that verse. And I draw attention to this phrase today because it's important as we pursue this discussion of the right question. The second point, and this really gets to the heart of this session today, was the that he's able to keep. And we said most would agree he is able. But then it's talking about, but what I have committed to him. And we saw the different translations, what I've entrusted to him, what I have given into his care. We'll be looking at some verses next week about casting our care, and we'll begin to understand what we're doing when we do that, when we submit to him. We'll see how it just puts us in this position of being kept. We made two comments. It is obvious that we can't expect that all who don't know him will be kept, because they don't know him. They can't trust him. They don't know his word. They're ignorant of him, and thus they're not in a position to be kept. And for a believer, it says what? That there are areas that if I'm holding on to, if I'm not giving them over to him, and this then it raises that issue, doesn't it, of can he keep us in that situation? And you say, well, God can do anything. Don't forget that we've seen over and over in our studies together, Psalm 78, I think it's verse 41. It said the children of Israel tempted, and another word says limited God because of their unbelief. And we've seen now that we're kept by power through faith. So this can happen purposefully. We can choose not to give him something, or it can happen ignorantly. And it can happen also if we are walking in unbelief. So where we're going to focus today, I want to ask you to listen, not just with physical ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I believe that ears is not just talking about the fact that we got two. I believe it's talking about we have a set of physical ears and spiritual ears. So I want you to take this with your spirit. And I want to say right up front, do not let the devil minister condemnation to us. There is not a one of us who's going to be listening to my voice, me included, who is walking in this at the degrees we ought to, that the degrees we can. And so we can do more, and that's where the Lord is taking us, as he says, come up higher, see it from my perspective. So I want us to go to Luke 13, and I want us to address a frequent question that we get. And it's going to be caused about, why did this happen? It's really rooted and centered in that. So in Luke 13, it says, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So what did he do? Pilate had them killed. He took some of their blood and mingled it with the sacrifice blood. And he was really profaning the things of the Lord. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose, in other words, he's saying, why, that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? In other words, did it happen because they were sinners? Now, we have no indication that they're even followers of Jesus in this respect. They were Jewish people who were going through the rituals of the sacrifices. And then Jesus tells them explicitly, I tell you, no, it's not because they were worse sinners. And he goes on to say, unless you repent, then these same things will happen to you. He says, you will also likewise perish. So Jesus makes it clear that it's not because of being a worse sinner that this has happened to him than others. He goes on and he says, or do you suppose those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, were they worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus is saying to them, there are reasons that things are happening, and I want to begin to give you an explanation for them and disclose them to you. And then we're not going to go over it today, but I want to mention the next six through nine, you see someone interceding for a tree, in essence, that the owner of the land wants to have cut down because it wasn't producing. You're going to look at that, and as we talk about some of the things next week, you're going to see some get some revelation, I believe, on Jesus when he cursed the fig tree and why he did that. So today, we would ask these questions, I guess, in this manner. Why did God let this happen? Why was this bad car wreck? And it could have caused death for someone who was very innocent in the whole thing. And even believers, if we're honest about it, somehow this is how we think about things, that we're, and what we're really implying is, candidly, God, why did you do this? Now, what it says is, were they bad people? You know, we asked this question before, and I heard Christians saying it. He's punishing the city of New Orleans when that hurricane went through and caused so much damage years and years ago. I can remember where I was with my wife, my sister, and my mom when that happened. And we said, this is not an act of God. It is not God judging, because I know there were righteous people in the wake of that storm as well. So the answer to all of that is no, God did not do this. Now, remember Romans 8:28 that we looked at. It says that we know God causes all things to work together for good. And then we like to stop there, but it goes on to say, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So what is that saying? That's saying there is some basis for things happening when people are not God's people. And it can happen even to believers when they are not, it says, called according to his purpose, doing the things that maybe he's instructed them to do. Now, theologically, this can get to be a real mess. But I don't want us to go down that rabbit trail, because the fact is, many of you, as well as myself, there are times when we don't feel like we're being kept. But in both of these situations here in Luke 13, God said, the scripture says, it's not God doing this. God is not responsible for everything that happened. We've read 2 Corinthians 4:4, which talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds, and he's been given authority in this. Whose nature, I want to ask this question, whose nature did the earth take on when the devil took Adam's authority? And the simple answer to that is the devil. Because Adam gave it up, dominion of the earth, over to the devil, and the earth began to take on his nature. That's part of what the Lord said to Adam about, you're going to have to work the ground. There are going to be weeds in it. There's going to be, what did he say, thorns in it. And so we live in a cursed earth, a cursed world, where the enemy is out to do what? Now, we're going to look at a verse of that, but I want you to see that the earth is, even Scripture tells us, moaning, because it doesn't like this cursed state. It wants to go back to creations in times gone by, what was happening then. We live in a cursed earth, and what is the enemy out to do? Well, John 10 verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. Now, what does that sound like? He's telling us, this is the only way that you're going to have an opportunity to be kept, is by believing in and following me. And then in verse 10, it's very blunt. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I'm not going to go into what all those words mean, but involved in that is major deception, it is condemnation, and it is literal stealing and trying to take your life. Now, Jesus then says, I've come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. So this earth is cursed, and the law of sin and death is in effect unless a people who have authority stop it. But what is necessary first to have salvation, so that this abundant life we can have a chance to live in it and thus be kept? Bad things happen on this earth as a result of the curse. And those who live under the curse, meaning they're not born again, are what? Open to receive these bad things or have them come upon them. And I'm going to tell you, Christians who are ignorant open themselves up for it as well, because they don't know the promises of God and how to give things over to Him. Isaiah 24, the first part of verse 6, says this directly. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Now, that was the state in the Old Testament. The children of Israel had to perform. They had to do things perfectly to be kept. We don't have that. We can be kept because of what Jesus did and our receiving Him as Lord and Savior, having this abundant life in Him. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 3, again, the A part of that verse says, Then he said to me, This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. So I just want you to see, when things happen, we don't need to be asking, why God? We just need to understand that the earth is cursed and there are going to be things that come against us, but we never lose sight of the fact that we can be kept. Now, one thing we need to take note of here is to recognize the greatness of His mercy. There's enough bad stuff, just germs, in this earth, part of the curse, to kill us over and over again. But yet God protects us because He's wanting all to come to a knowledge of Him. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to just be amazed, I think, when we learn how many times He kept us when we didn't even know it. And oh, I am really looking forward to seeing some of that. So for all who don't know Jesus, the law of sin and death is active in their life. And we need all to appreciate this mercy that we just talked about. And we can continue to receive it. Yet for us as believers, Romans 8:2 tells us, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we can take dominion over this curse that the earth has been cursed with. So the question that we often hear talked or conveyed is this. Why do bad things happen to good people? And then you'll hear things like, well, and I'll just use the word kept. Some people would say it differently, but aren't we automatically just kept? I mean, this is what you said meant in God's will is. But let's go back to 2 Timothy, the first chapter of the 12th verse, where Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I have committed, entrusted, given unto him. Saints, we've got to believe what this verse says concerning this matter. And there's many other questions that'll come up where we would ask God, why did you do this? Or then we get into, why did you allow this to happen? These things sound right, but I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's the right question. When bad things happen, they can happen to both what we consider innocent people and those who we don't think are living such a good life. So, given what I've said thus far, then let me ask the question. What is the right question? And that's the title, really, of today. And remember now, there's no condemnation in what we're talking about. So let me repeat what we said earlier. One who hasn't committed is not in to their life to Jesus is not in a position for Him to keep them. And then for us, it says that we must give Him all areas to be kept. So I think instead of asking why and why did you or even the allow question that we get, that a more appropriate question for all of us to ask is, what is happening? What are we doing that hinders God from being able to keep, in other words, keeping us? What am I doing that's keeping me from being kept? Now, don't go to condemnation, because I think you're going to be encouraged when you see it is His will and He gives us instruction on things we can do. We are in a process. I will guarantee you that every one of you can see yourself being kept 100 times more today than you have in years gone by. And so we're making progress, and we don't want to lose sight of this. And we're not talking about getting into a performance culture. So let me make clear. Number one, all the evil in the world is not God's will. In fact, He wants all of us saved. But we can ask that question, are all saved? And the answer, sadly, is no. And that's still a main job we each of us have, is to work toward Jesus getting His just reward for all the suffering that He went through. Second thing, we know that repentance, from what we read in Luke 13, is a key to deliverance and thus protection in being kept. But you don't have to go out worrying, did I ask forgiveness for every little sin? Because John teaches us a little differently. If we repent for those things that we're aware of, then he can cleanse us of all the iniquity. So it really boils down to this. Is everyone guaranteed a prosperous, happy life? Now, I'm asking that about unbelievers, which I would agree, we would all say, no, they're probably not guaranteed that. But do we really think we're getting to a point where we believe we as believers are guaranteed that? Now, it sounds like a strange question, but if you answer yes, then I'm going to ask you why. Is it just because I've been born again? If we think we are entitled, in other words, we don't have anything to do with it, it's just to be given to us, this good life is to be given to us, then what we're saying is, God owes this to me. So what does that say about grace? Because it's only by grace, through faith, that we receive everything from God. It's only by grace, His grace, and us believing the Word, that we can overcome. This is why the devil hates grace so much. This is why he hates this concept of being kept in His grace so much when we entrust every aspect of our lives to Him. It's why he fights it. You know, he fought to keep you and I from becoming Christians. But it's too late, devil. Too late, too late, too late. We're there. You can't do nothing about it. So now what's he going to do? He's going to do everything he can to create condemnation, deception, and to keep us from living this abundant life, from living this life of being kept. But Revelation 12:11 tells us this. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. And so we're going to need to deal with these things. We've talked about them before, but each one of these three things are important. Now, I want to be unequivocally clear on this. There is a day coming when the curse is no longer in place. Let's look at that just to change our focus from this, what is the right question, for just a moment. Revelation 22, the first verse, says, "And he showed me," John talking, "a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding the fruit every month. And the leaves on the tree were for the healing of the nations." Boy, that just encourages me. That's what we can begin to walk in, heaven on earth today. "And there shall no longer be any curse." Can I say that one more time? "And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him." And verse 4, "And we shall see his face." Now, what else did we see from Deuteronomy on? He said, "Thus in this blessing I will" what? "Put my name on him." Look at this. Look at this fourth verse. and we shall see his face. So I'm going to personalize that for us. And his name shall be on our foreheads. That's what we have to look forward to. But again, today we're in a position where we need the Lord to keep us. So let me look at two different scriptures as we begin to close today, because next week we're going to begin to talk about being positioned to be kept and things that we can do. And there'll be a couple of things that are new that I've never taught before that I want to share with you that I'm seeing about receiving the seed of the Word of God. In Psalm 94, in the 94th Psalm, I want to read verses 17 through 23. So Psalm 94, 17 through 23. And this is where we're turning our focus back. Now, when these things happen, listen to what the children of Israel are saying. If the Lord had not been my help, these are in bad times, my soul would have dwelt in the abode of silence. Can I say that differently? My soul would be in death. If I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, thy hesed, thy covenant love, O Lord, will hold me up. So what are they doing? They are turning their attention to the fact of what he wants to do and what he will do. It's coming out of their mouth. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of the testimony of what Jesus has done. Verse 19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. In other words, they cancel out those thoughts, and I'm joyful again. Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee? Does God have anything to do with that for his people? One which devises mischief by decree, they band themselves together against the life of the righteous. So he's saying it's not God, it's others. And condemn the innocent to death. But, oh, I love this, but God. And here's another one of those. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. So we're going back to seeing his will, his desire for you and I. 23, and he has brought back the wickedness, their wickedness upon them, and he will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them, or I would say evil. Now, you've got to begin to see yourself as now this is not him doing it outside. This is us being protected and these things happening, and we're a part of it because we're what? In him, in Christ Jesus. Finally, turn to Psalm 124. I'm going to read all 8 verses. How does this one begin? About the same, doesn't it? Had it not been for the Lord who was on our side. What did we promise that we have? I'm not leaving you nor forsaking you. I'm always on your side. Let Israel now say, had it not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. We don't see men as our enemy, but we see the devil as enemy. So this is telling us it's a type and shadow of what we're fighting in the spiritual battle now. When their anger was kindled. Then verse 4 says, then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. So he's just reinforcing that we would have been overcome. But what does it say back in verse 2? Had it not been for the Lord. Oh, for his mercy and his grace. Verse 6, blessed, magnified, made large in our eyes be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped out of a bird of the snare of the trapper. Does that sound like Psalm 91? I think it's verse 13. Whose snare is broken, their snare is broken, or the snare is broken, and we have escaped. And then verse 8 sums it all up. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord bless you and keep you. And that whole blessing that was spoken over the children of Israel, when we speak it over ourselves, we are putting the name of the Lord on us. And we're keeping our trust and our confidence in Him. Now, our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, we're just going to pause it here today. And again, I want you to just begin to ask the Lord to reveal to you if there's anything I'm doing that I'm holding back on. You know, the scripture that tells us in Psalms, "Search me, O Lord, and find, see if there's any wicked way in me." And by that, I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about things that don't line up with your word. My wrong thoughts, my wrong words. If there's anything we're doing, Lord, begin to show us. And that's what we'll jump into next week, and we'll begin to see how even something as simple as what we learn in James and Peter about what? Submitting to God, about casting our care, how these things put us in a position to be kept, and we can become the untouchable. Bless you guys. Thank you for being with us today, and I look forward to us continuing this discussion next week.